Is this on? It's not loud enough in the mains. Hey, Mark, can you put a little bit right in this monitor? Is that possible? I don't know why. Anyway, I didn't really need to bring this thing up here, I guess. This brought my Bible. A little clicker here. Hey, how's the church doing tonight? Good. On 4th of July. Doing good? That's great. All right. Like Tony had mentioned, we are taking a break from our Genesis series, which has been absolutely amazing, and will continue in a week from today. But we're taking a break, and I get the opportunity, just like Josh did last week, to teach on a book, which is from the Bible, obviously, and it's amazing. 1 John chapter 3. I guess I'm teaching on a chapter, not a book, but yeah, and I'll be going through that. I did this talk in, like, I don't know, April or May sometime. And then I found out that I was doing it in June tonight. So I've been going through this Bible, 1 John chapter 3, a lot. It has been stewing in my brain. In house church, see, we only have about 20 minutes to do a talk. And that's hard because a lot of these are so in-depth, you just want to keep going. But that was good. But I'm excited tonight because I get a lot of time to talk to you guys and just to give you what God has been teaching me. That's kind of been the focus of how my study has gone, is that I've been learning a lot from God, and I get the opportunity just to pass that along to you. So God, let's pray that we, as a group tonight, that God will speak through me, teach you guys a little bit of something of what I've experienced reading through 1 John chapter 3, because I don't know if you can grab all of it in just one night, but if you can grab a good chunk, and God can teach your heart, and you can grow in Him tonight. Let's do that. So we're going to pray. Father God, thank you so much for tonight that we get to celebrate Independence Day by worshiping you with amazing music to give you our hearts and by hearing a message from you. God, I pray that you would speak to each and every one of us. I thank you so much for what I have learned, and I pray that you would speak through me so that I can pass along your wisdom, your goodness, what you taught me through this amazing book, 1 John chapter 3. Lord, we commit it to you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John, you all know who John is. He's that awesome dude in the Bible that we all talk about, and Jesus loved him a lot, and he's the apostle. He's one of the youngest apostles, and it was the one that Jesus loved. That's how he's known, John, the one that Jesus loved. He's an awesome guy, and that's who we get to hear from. We get to hear from Grandpa John, because he was really old when he wrote this book, and he has a lot to say, and he's going to give it to us, but first we have to know who he's writing to. I don't know if Josh explained any of this because I had to be somewhere last week. I was working. So I don't know what he explained because he did 3 John. But I want to share with you a little bit. I did 1 John chapter 1. So I explained a little bit of what it's about. And first off, the reason that he's writing this letter is so that the church can discern false teachers, really, because they've been plagued with a bunch of people coming in and telling them stuff that isn't what they learned from John and from the other apostles. It isn't what they took in from them. And so they're being swayed and they're being told these things and they're not sure if it's true or not. And so John writes this book as an older man. He's got to be like 80, in his 80s or something. I mean, because this was written between 85, 90 AD, you know. It's right in that area, right in that time. And so he's an older dude and he's writing to this church and he's telling them, you need to know who God is, and you need to know Him so that when these guys come in, they won't sway what you know. You won't be swayed by what they say. I'm going to open this up and read just the first section. See, this is what he says in 1 John chapter 1. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it, proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. So what he's really trying to say here is, guys, this, what we know about Jesus Christ, what we have, isn't just some philosophy that was made within the last 100 years. It isn't some fancy idea that a guy came up with while he was sitting at his desk. I'm talking about the God of creation here. I'm talking about the one who is from the beginning, the A to Z, the first, the last. That's who we're talking about. We're talking about the creator of all things. So when I say that You need to know Jesus Christ. I'm saying you need to know who God is. Because he's from the very beginning. And these guys are coming in with these new ideas. And you're falling to them. You're giving up what you know to be true. That which is from the beginning. You're giving up Jesus for a life, for a new idea, for a new philosophy. Don't give up your truth, people. Okay, so John is trying to help them. This isn't just something that sounds good. This isn't something that makes us feel good. This is something that is real. This is the creator of the universe, and he's trying to tell us something. And Jesus Christ claimed to be that guy. That's why we believe in Christ. That's why we believe in Jesus. And one thing is, you need to know this. It goes on in verse 5. It says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So before I jump into 1 John chapter 3, I need you to know that this God that we're talking about, this Jesus Christ, isn't some fancy new age idea. He is the God from the beginning. He is sovereign over all things, ruler over all that is made. That's who we're talking about tonight. And not only that, but we can trust this God because we know that he is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. The set that you guys played tonight was so good, just biblically. I kept coming back to verses from 1 John 3. Different things that you guys sung about tonight. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. You know what that means? That means that God is good. He is good to us. And in him there is no darkness at all. That means he never has a bad plan for you and me. He never has something bad intended for you and I. That in your life, in what you're doing, you can look to God and you can trust God and you can throw all of your cares and your worries and your anxieties at God because you know that he is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Nothing. Do you guys know that? Do you believe that with your heart that Jesus Christ is light and in him there is no darkness at all? Because if you do not get that truth, you will have a hard time placing your trust in God. Maybe you've had a bad father. Maybe you've had just bad men in your life, and you have a hard time with the idea of a larger authority being good to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. You do not need to fear him. You do not need to fear whether or not you can give your life to him, whether or not you can give your cares to him, whether or not he will provide for you and care for you and lead you and guide you, because he is a good father, and he is light, all right? So I wanted to say that before I jump into 1 John 3 because I'm going to say some things and I want you to know who God is. I want you to know why John feels like he can say that. So I didn't want to just jump in and leave you wondering. All right? So that's just a little intro here before I jump into 1 John 3. And yeah, I'll dive into what I'm going to do is start on chapter 2, verse 28 because it kind of prefaces the entire theme of what I'm trying to say here, of what God is trying to say. In fact, I really don't know why chapter 3 didn't start in chapter 2, verse 28. I don't know what they were thinking. It makes sense. They could just back it up a couple verses and they'd be fine. But, I mean, it is where it is. God is sovereign over that. But I'm going to start in chapter 2. I hope y'all don't mind. All right. It says, got it up there, good. And now, little children, abide in him. Take that phrase, abide in him, tuck it in the back of your brain, let it stew for a while. We're going to talk about that in a little while. So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, he may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. What verse 28 reminds me of is when I was a little kid, my parents used to have us, like especially in the summertime, it's so key that we're doing this in July, I love it. In the summertime, every day while I was home from school and my parents were out working, they'd have chores for us to do, we'd have to do stuff. But the greatest thing was is that they were gone at work, and so you get to choose when you want to do them. And you know, and they'd call and they'd check on you throughout the day, and you're like, oh yeah, I'll get them done, you know, whatever. But you get to wait, and because you want to play and you want to do what you want to do. So, you know, 3 o'clock comes around and you're starting to go, ooh. Yeah, they're going to be home really soon. And so you know, you start doing your chores and you start getting them done. And then what happens? Oh, my dad comes home early. And that thought that I am not done with my chores. I've had all this time today to do them and I'm not done. And you feel the sinking fear. And he's going to look at you and be like, why aren't your chores done? It happens so many times. But that's what I think of when I think... Sorry. Have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Don't be shameful before God because you were too busy goofing around, playing around, doing what you wanted to do. Or else he's going to come home a little earlier than you thought. And you're going to look at him and he's going to start crying.
I didn't do it. I didn't get it done.
I didn't get it done. That's what I think of when I read that verse. Children, we got to be on the ball here. Christ wants him to know. He wants us to know him today and tomorrow and the next day. He wants us to seek him continually. So when we read that verse, abide in him so that when he appears, we can have confidence, not shrink from him in shame, so that we can know God, okay? We don't want to shrink from him in shame when he comes back. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. I want to talk about a little bit about being born of God because I want you to mentally change maybe a little bit of what you think. Maybe you're right on the ball and you already got it figured out. But for me, I had to change the way that I thought about God because when I think of being born of God, I think he's God. I've never seen God. But I had to make it simple. I've been born of my dad. I've been born of my mom. I know what they're like. I know what that's like. And so when I think of being born of God, I think, well, how is it different? Instead of taking on our physical character, the physical characteristics of our parents, such as, you know, our hair color, our height, our eyes, or just the way that we look, our facial structure and stuff like that, we start to take on his spiritual qualities. We take on the spiritual side of God. We start to grow in all of those, the fruits. You know, Galatians 5:22, where it talks about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those fruits. We start to grow in those things. We start to develop that kind of behavior within us. When we're born of God, think about it, if we're really born of God, just as if we're born of our parents, we take on these qualities naturally. We didn't work to take on the qualities. We didn't have to, like, you know, do something special. They were just in us, okay? So if we're born of God, he sends his Holy Spirit, we're born of God, we start to develop like God. We start to become more patient and more loving and more kind and all of those little things. So when you read this verse, so sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him, it's key. You got to think, have they really been born of God? That's what he's trying to say. He's trying to help them understand who is and who is not a child of God. And also, I want to highlight practices righteousness because that didn't hit me the way that it should have the first time I read it either. When you think of a practice, what is it? What do you practice? What is a practice? When you think of sports on a basketball team, they don't just practice once at the beginning of the season and then go throughout the season without practicing, do they? No, that'd be foolish. You'd lose every game. That'd be the worst idea ever. That's stupid. Just don't do it. Okay? You've got to practice every day, work on the plays, memorize them. You get to know your teammates so you can flow well. Okay? You practice. It's continual. And so when you read this verse, everyone who practices righteousness, it's not somebody that just does something right every now and then. I'm talking about somebody who is focused on practicing righteousness. I want to change it a little bit. Let me reword it for you. Everyone who practices becoming like Christ, because is not Christ the embodiment of righteousness? He is. So when it says that, everyone who practices righteousness, think everyone who practices becoming like Christ. That's how you need to look at it. When you're looking at all these other little the little things about people, and I'll get into this in a little bit. Maybe I shouldn't expound on it now, but are you practicing becoming like Christ? That's what we need to do. We need to continually work on it. All right, I'm going to move on to the actual beginning of my chapter. Chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." See, it continues on, being children of God. See what kind of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. The reason why the world does not know us, it did not know him. Let me highlight that for a second. As children of God, that means we're no longer children of men. We're not like everybody else. We are suddenly different. We've suddenly been adopted into a brand new family. And so in that family, we have a different father. And that father says we need to behave differently. He says that we need to develop differently. He says, I want to separate you. I want you to be distinguishable between them, the world, and me. I want you to be more like me, and I want you to help them get to know me. But the problem is that sometimes when we do that, when we're trying to be children of God, the world hates it. They hate that we're different. They can't stand the idea that we want to do it another way. And the worst thing is, I think that they think that they're better than us. You just want to do it because you think you're better than us. And they get mad, and they get angry. Why? I don't know. But it says right here, it's biblical. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know God. It did not know who God is. That's why. They don't have the same father as us. They're not obedient to the same father that we're obedient to. They're not getting the same delegation that we're getting. And for that, they hate us. Some of them hate us. They have deep hatred for us. We are God's children now. That should be an exclamation mark after that. I think that's awesome. We're God's children now. That's awesome. What will be has not yet appeared. Do you realize that we're not always going to be this way? That we're not always going to have these bodies? We're not always going to live inside of this shell of sin that we have? It's gross and I hate it. We're not always going to be that way. There's a hope right there. We can look forward to that Jesus was the first fruits of that when he resurrected. We get to see a little bit of what we will be like. Let me get some water here, a little cotton mouth. Anyway, so we don't have to worry about this body in heaven. We'll have a brand new one. And it talks about that in another book. But we get to look forward to the fact that we're going to be more like Christ. We're going to see him as he is. And we'll really know him. We'll really be close to him. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Do you see how it's not us? It's not that we are pure. And we talked about that in communion. It's not our righteousness. It's Jesus' righteousness. It's what he did, not what we did. We're pure because we depend on him being pure. Because he is pure. We put our hope and our trust in him. We moved over to his side. And it's like, no, that guy's the pure one. I'm just on his team. So that's how we can look at it. We're on Jesus' team. We're pure because of Christ. I don't know, I've kind of, after each verse, I'm kind of talking. I'm going to try to go a little bit more. I'm going to try to read more verses at one time. So let me see here. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made him who had no sin to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I love that verse. I just further establishes what I was trying to say. Anyway, verse 4, I'm going to continue. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. I love these verses. Jesus came. Let me reread it. You know that Jesus appeared to take away sins. And in Jesus there is no sin. No one who abides in Jesus keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Jesus or known Jesus. And that was hard for me to read. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Jesus or known Jesus. I couldn't pin it down, but I thought of an illustration that helped me understand it, that helped me kind of get on board with it. Picture this. Picture you saying that you love Christ. Oh, I love Jesus. He's great. A lot of people claim that they love Christ, or that they know Christ, or that they're a Christian, but yet say that Jesus was with them, hanging out with them, maybe following them, pursuing them like he does, and they're hanging out, and all of a sudden they kick him in the shin. They just kick Jesus in the shin. He's like, I forgive you, just don't do that. Ouch, that hurt. Please don't kick me in the shin. I'm Jesus. They're like, hmm. And so they continue. And they're like, gah! And they kick him in the shin again. He's like, ah, ow. What are you doing? That hurt. I asked you to please not kick me in the shin. Could you please not kick me in the shin? And they continue. And he kicks him in the shin again. And Jesus is like, ah, what are you doing? Can't you see that it hurts me? It hurts me when you kick me in the shin. How is that oblivious to you? Stop kicking me in the shin. Please. Maybe he doesn't place so much emphasis on it like I do, but that's what I picture when it says, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Because, I mean, think about it. If that were you, and he said, oh, you just kicked me in the shin, please stop. And you'd be like, no, I don't want to stop. Or you'd be like, I see that that hurt you. I'm really sorry for what I did. I won't kick you in the shin anymore, Jesus. Let's go have some fun. If you know him, if you've seen him, why would you keep kicking him in the shin? He's in pain. He could be on the ground by now. I was just trying to continue with my illustration. Anyway, if you know God and if you've seen God, you won't keep kicking him in the shin. You won't keep intentionally sinning in your life because that's not who Jesus is. It says everyone who abides in Christ doesn't sin. As some people can look at that verse and look at it wrong, but that's the answer. That's the solution to sin, is hang around Jesus. Get to know Jesus. Be with Jesus, because in him there's no sin. If I'm with Jesus, I'm far from sin. You guys, you getting that? Because if we're away from sin, it talks about in James how we're enticed by our flesh. It's only when we're enticed by our evil desires and led into temptation. And when we leave Christ, we're enticed away from him. It's when we sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. You have a choice to sin or to not sin. You have a choice to stop kicking him in the shin. He's looking at you saying, I love you. I forgive you. Please stop kicking me in the shin. Please stop kicking me in the shin. That really hurts. We hurt our relationship with Christ because when we're kicking him in the shin, we can't work on getting to know each other because he keeps saying, stop kicking me in the shin. I want to get to know you. I want to spend time with you. I want us to have a good time. I want you to know me. Okay? So that's what I think about when I read those verses. Verse 7, and continue here. It says, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Let no one deceive you. And it talks about practicing, just like I explained, whoever practices righteousness. See, he's flowing here. He's like, we are children of God. The first four verses, or three verses that I read, or I guess 28 through 3, he's talking about how we are children of God and how we're raised up in God. And this is what we're going to be like. And then he flows into this, you need to know who else is in God. We need to be able to discern the other men and women who are of God. And he says, whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. So if you see somebody practicing, growing in Christ, working on their relationship with Jesus, you see them continually reading their Bibles and praying, and you go on prayer walks with them, they're probably in Christ. They probably know Jesus. They probably have a really good relationship with God. But if they don't, you can question them, and you can wonder, do they really have a relationship with God? Because I never see them do those things that you would do if you were practicing righteousness, if you were practicing getting to know God. I don't ever see them do those things. And so he's making it very clear. He's like, there's a distinction between us and the world. We want to grow in Christ, and they don't. We want to behave in a way that honors Christ, and they don't. The reason he came was to destroy the works of the devil, but yet they continue in them. It says, no one born of God, verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. See, you get to see the distinction. It's like there are children of God and there are those that are not. They're not born of God. They might say that they are, but you can tell by their fruits. You can look at their life. You can see what they're doing. They're not children of God. They do not love their brother. I was trying to think of this. This was another cool illustration I thought of. Think of the Youngs. You know Bill Young. He's got four boys. Think of them playing in their backyard. And they're just hanging out. They're doing what Dad said. It's all good. Having a good time. Partying, you know. And one of their neighbor boys comes along. He says, "Hey, guys. Hey, how you doing? I'm your brother." And they're like, "Oh, cool. We have another brother. That's cool." And so they're doing their thing. They're playing, and that other kid's like trying to tear out the fence post, and he's just like making holes in the ground. And then he goes over to Joseph, and he kicks him. And they're like, "Wait, no, we don't do that. That's Dad. Our dad told us not to do that. That seems really weird. That's so weird. He's our brother. I don't know if he's our brother. Guys." I don't think he's our brother. And so they're like, "Hey, dude, are you sure that you're our brother here? Like, you're not behaving like us at all." And so that's kind of what it's like. That's a small illustration of how we can discern. It's like, are we behaving like our father would? Are we behaving the way that our father told us to behave? It's like, or when we look at people, are they behaving the same way? Are they behaving the way that their father tells them? We all have the same God, you know, but they're so different. Why do they do it like that? That seems really strange. Well, that's totally not what God would do. It's like, well, I don't know if they're our brother or sister. It's how we can discern children of God. Are they behaving like Christ? Are they growing in Christ? Are they listening to the same God that we're listening to? Are they reading the same Bible that we read? Or do they read something different? Or do they talk to a different God? That's how we can discern. We can look at the fruits of their life. We can see if they're acting like children of God should. And I like the way that he's flowing here. He talks about being children of God, being able to discern other children of God. And then he goes into, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And then he flows right into this. John continues, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? I'm sorry, I looked at the screen. There's no... Can you put the verses up? Sorry, I'm like delegating. Anyway, yeah, that's right. Yeah, all right. "This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." Just kind of like what I highlighted before. Do you see that if we behave like children of God and we're living like children of God and we're separating ourselves, distinguishing ourselves from the world, they just don't like it. They get mad at us and they hate us because our deeds are righteous and theirs aren't. And just like Cain killed his brother. We don't want to be like that. Yet, as it continues, we know, "Do not be surprised that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." So when it talks about the world hating us, then it flows right into loving. We got to love one another. We need to respond correctly to the hatred that we see there. I want to read this next section, and then I'll continue in that. "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." So just as I said before, as the progression goes, as we're trying to be children of God and we obey God and we're being like God, and the world hates us and it can get so bad that they can be giving us so many problems, or it could even be dissension within people who say that they're our brothers, but they're really not. And we get to the point where we're like, God, I just don't know if I can deal with this anymore. I don't know if I can handle this person or these people. They just make me so angry, and I think that I hate them and I don't want to be around them, but yet you keep putting them in my life. Oh, I hate them, God. He says, child, don't forget, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And so when we're faced with those scenarios where things can get so hard and people can be so hate-filled, he says, remember what Christ did for you. Remember all those days when before you knew Jesus, when you would not stop kicking him in the shin? You remember all those times? And he forgave you, and he laid down his life for you. He cared for you, and he loved you, and he brought you into his presence. They also need that love. They also need that tenderness, that gentleness. They need to know Christ. And if we don't respond correctly, they're not going to find Christ. It says in John 13:34, I think, where it says, the world knows us, because of our love for one another. It knows that they know that we know Christ because of our love for one another, basically. We need to love one another, so that in those times, we can help other people get to know Christ. When it says that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him, I just want to clarify that it's an identity issue. Like, somebody could have murdered somebody, and then they get to know Christ, and they're a new creation. They're found in Christ. They're no longer a murderer. They're a child of God. I just wanted to... So, I don't want anybody to be like, wait, doesn't it say in the Bible that no murderer can have eternal life? Well, it's an identity issue. Are you a child of God? Yeah, you're good. All right. Our love, it can't be selfish. You know the 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, where it talks about love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. We're talking about that kind of love. Are we really laying down our lives for our brothers? Let me kind of switch the table here. Are we laying down our lives for our Christian brothers and sisters? Are we giving up our life for them? Are we considering them more than ourselves? It says that love is not self-seeking. How much do you do in your day that is self-seeking? Something that you did for yourself. You took care of yourself. Think about it. If somebody always had your interest, your best interest in mind, what would you really have to worry about? That's how God is. So if we always have our roommates or our spouse's best interest in mind, we can serve them like Christ. We can love them like Christ. And they can grow in Christ. It says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. We can't just claim to love Christ, claim to know Christ. By our actions, we have to show people that we do, that we really do. And that applies in the world, that applies in the church, that applies in our homes with our roommates or with our spouses and our families. Is that in everything? Are we laying down our lives for our brothers? Like it says in verse 16. Food for thought. Okay. Let's continue. So in verse 19, it says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and we assure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Isn't that awesome? That is awesome. If you need to just sit down, read this verse, and love it, because it's good. Whenever our heart condemns us, God knows our heart. God is greater than our heart, it says, and he knows everything. If you know God, have you ever felt ashamed and you like, or you like, you sinned, and then you're like, oh, just, oh, your heart condemns you. You're like, oh, I'm a sinner. I'm so horrible, blah, 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 you know, whatever. God is greater than your heart. He is greater than that sin, and he got rid of it on the cross. He knows our hearts. He knows what we did. He saw it, and he loves us, and he forgave us. He forgives us. So good. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask from him, we receive because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. That's not like you get everything that you want. You have to realize that you're asking in a way that pleases God. So you're asking in love. So you're asking unselfishly. You're not seeking for self if you're asking in love. You're not being proud. You're not being rude. You're not being any of those things when you're praying in love. When you're praying for somebody else, are you really seeking for self at all? So you can't just pray, God, I really want this. I want this new thing or whatever, new car, or man, I really need this computer, God. You pray for things for yourself. I don't know how many people do that, but it's not just like some awesome slot machine that Jesus said, you're a Christian, you just throw prayer out there and it'll be answered because you're cool and I love you. It's more like, no, if you're really in Christ, you really know God, you're going to pray in love, and you're going to care about people, and you want to pray for people, and you're going to plead with God for other people. And he says, that's the prayer I like. That's the prayer I like. I'll answer that prayer. Let's finish the rest of these verses. It says, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandment abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. As I was going through this chapter, I could not shake this illustration, and I don't know why. I think it's good, but I think it's silly. And the question I have is, would Jesus invite you to his birthday party? Really? Would Jesus invite you to his birthday party? I think that sums up everything that I'm trying to say here. Because who do you invite to your birthday party? Right? You invite your friends. You invite the ones that are close to you. You invite the ones that you really care about. You invite the ones that you want to spend your time with. Would Jesus invite you to his birthday party? How much time have you spent with Christ? Does Jesus really know you? And do you really know Jesus? Have you guys had some time together to get to know one another, to work things out? I picture this. I picture a dude who walks, Jesus is having this awesome party, and it's like super amazing, can't even imagine, cool party. And this guy sees it, he's like, oh, I heard that Jesus was having this really rad party. I'm going to go and I'm going to check it out. And so he goes up there, and like John's standing at the gate, he's like, yo, dude, hey, yeah, no, what's your name? It's invite only. And so he's going through the list. He's like, oh, my name is Stuart. I just thought, any name, really. My name's Stuart. And he looks at the list. He's like, Stuart. I don't see a Stuart. And he goes back and grabs Jesus. And he's like, dude, did you invite Stuart? And Jesus is like, oh, Stu, dude, what's going on, man? Weird that you're here. grabs his list. He's like, I didn't invite Stuart. And Stuart's like, oh, no, I didn't get an invitation. Jesus, but I heard that you were having a party, and back in high school, we knew each other, and some of the people that I knew then, I think are actually here, and I just wanted to see if I could, like, hang out and be with y'all. And Jesus is like, dude, you were a real big jerk to me in high school. I mean, you treated me poorly. And the guy's like, yeah, I know, and I'm sorry about that, Jesus. And then he sees one of his old friends in high school walk by. He's like, Matt's in there, dude. We were friends, and we both treated you poorly. And he's like, yeah. Hey, Matt, high five, you know. But Matt called me a couple years after high school. And he told me that he was really sorry for all that he did to me. He apologized for all the things that he did. And ever since then, you know, I forgave him. And we reconciled our relationship. And we're really good friends now. And we hang out and we have barbecues. And we play, you know, games together outside and stuff like that. It's a really good time. And I know Matt, and he's a buddy of mine. And it's like, he's a stud. And why didn't you ever call me? Why didn't you call me, Stu? I waited for your call. In fact, I remember calling you many times. I wanted to reconcile our relationship. I wanted to tell you that I wasn't mad at you. I wanted to tell you that you were forgiven for everything that you did to me. But yet you never returned my phone call. Why didn't you call me back? Why didn't you call and reconcile this relationship so that we could have been friends? I wanted that so badly, I pursued you. I called you all those times. I'm sorry you can't come into the party. I don't know you. You don't know me. That's what I think about when I read this. These verses where it talks about no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Talks about sinning is of the devil, blah, blah, blah. You know, because we all sin. Well, we're not perfect, but we have Christ as our righteousness, but we'll continue to sin. I don't worry about those verses because I know God. I know God. I know Jesus. I spend time with him. I pray with him. I read his word. We hang out. I have fellowship with his saints. And so before we leave tonight, I want to ask you, what have we learned? We learned that we can be children of God, that we can grow in Christ. But I want to learn that as children of God, it's not just, you can't just go on living and not get to know Christ and say that you're a child of God is really what I'm trying to say. I challenge all of you. I mean, I know a lot of us in here, total awesome Christians, we hang out and stuff like that. But for those of you that may not be, Christ is pursuing you. Christ is waiting for you to reconcile the relationship. He wants to do that, but it takes two to reconcile. He's already forgiven you. You just need to call him. You need to call on him because he wants a good relationship with you. He wants to know. He wants to have you know him so that he can change your life and give you new desires and new friends and stuff like that and help you get to know him. You can do that tonight. You can get to know Jesus. You can be his friend. You can be invited to his birthday party and give him a high five at the gate and stuff. Be a killer time. Because that's what it's about. This life is about a relationship with the God who created us, a relationship with him who loves us and cares for us and desires for us to grow in him and to lead us along kind pastures. He wants to do good for us and not bad. He has plans to prosper us, not to harm us, to give us a hope and a future. Do you have promises like that? Outside of Christ, you just don't. Outside of Christ, you don't have promises that everything that he does for you will be good. That he doesn't withhold good from those who do what is right. You don't have that promise outside of Christ. Get to know Christ tonight. If you don't know Jesus, he wants to reconcile that relationship with you, tell you that all your sins are forgiven if you believe in him. So I'm going to pray, and if you want to know Christ, you can come talk to me. You can pray to Christ, and you can get to know him tonight. You can be a child of God tonight. Father God, thank you so much for your word, that it shows us how we can become children of God, that it tells us that you're our friend, that you love us, and you care for us, and you desire for us to grow. Jesus, I pray tonight for anybody who does not know you, that they would give you their heart, that they would trust you and know that you are a good God who has their best in mind. God, and I pray that they would pray a prayer similar to this. Jesus Christ, I thank you so much that you are perfect because I'm not. And Jesus Christ, I know that I'll never be perfect, but I know that if I put my trust and my hope in you and believe in what you did on the cross, that I can be saved of all my sins, and I will no longer have to die because I know that my sin is what you hate, and I want to be with you, God, so I don't want to sin anymore. God, I want to know you more than that. So I give you my heart and I give you my life, Jesus, so that I can get to know you. I do that tonight. I want to pursue you and seek you out so that I can help other people know you too. And if you did that, if you can pray a prayer like that, it's the first time you've ever heard it, touch somebody next to you. Just let them know that you prayed that prayer. Or come and talk to me. Come and talk to the band. Let them know that you want to know Christ, and they will help you. For everyone else, God, I pray that you would bless us on this wonderful holiday. We're so blessed to have freedom like we do. We are free in you as well in Christ. So we love you, Jesus. Thank you so much for all that you do for us. In your name we pray. Amen.